Welcome. You are listening to Benefit from the Bible. May God help you to rightly understand and eternally benefit. By the way, if you are listening on an iPhone, install the free podcast app called Overcast, then search for Benefit from the Bible. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says they perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. A very sad situation. They refused to love the truth and so be saved. How should we be reacting to the truth? Let us love God's truth and let us know that God's truth is written in His holy word. Let us know God's truth because, as it says in John chapter 8, it frees us from the condemnation of our sins, and let us live God's truth as a testimony for others. People desperately need that in our world today. As we get into the sermon today, it's based on this book that we took a look at some time back, A Closer Look at the Evidence. Many of you probably have a copy already. And it's also based, of course, on God's holy word. What we're going to see today is how, as people take a closer and closer look at the evidence, if they're honest with that evidence, now let's keep in mind, many are not honest with the evidence, but when they are, though, they're finding out that God's hand, God's fingerprints are all over the world in which we live, and they're also finding out that, in fact, this book, the Bible, is true. So we're going to look at five interesting things today, and as we do so, I hope that God will draw us both back to the book. If you've read it before, it's a good time to read it again, and also to get into God's holy word. The first topic we take up is the topic of circumcision. So kind of an unusual topic here, but let's think about it for a moment. So with circumcision, we need to talk about the idea of our blood being able to clot, because when the body is cut, if the blood doesn't clot, we're going to bleed to death. So there's a chemical that God has put into our bodies called prothrombin, and it's a very key chemical. Let me read to you what God said to Abraham about 4,000 years ago. "This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised." And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. So think about it. 4,000 years ago, God was commanding that circumcision take place on the 8th day. What's the big deal about that? Well, what's interesting is that God had put that chemical into our bodies, but until more recent times, nobody had any idea about it. However, scientists have only recently discovered that on the 8th day of the life of a male child, that is when the male child reaches his maximum level of prothrombin. So that's the chemical we need in order to be able to clot our blood. And on the 8th day, that's when the maximum level is reached. So the 8th day would be the perfect day, the safest day, to perform a circumcision. It's interesting how God has known that all along. God is the one who made us, and yet only recently people are finding that out. That should show people, wait a minute, how could God have known that? Or this book must be from God, and God knew about that. He said it a long time ago, and now we're finding out that that is true. Let's go on to another topic. I want to talk a little bit about maybe one of our bugs that's not quite such a favorite around here. But in more recent years, we've been seeing the stink bug. So what can be said about the stink bug? Let's go back for a moment to God's creation. So we know He made a perfect world. Everything was perfect in every way. There were no weeds, there were no insects devouring the plants, and so on. However, though, when Adam and Eve fell into sin, then the entire world was pulled down. It says in Romans chapter 8 that when Adam and Eve fell, the creation was brought under frustration by God. It's almost as if God said, because the people fell, I'm going to let the entire creation come down, because it doesn't seem right, does it, that we would have sinful people living in a perfect world. I'm going to bring the world down too, so now we have fallen people living in a fallen world. That's what we have today. Well, because that happened, what we have now is when farmers are planting their crops, we have a problem with weeds growing and with insects coming and devouring the crops. So what have scientists been able to do? They have been able to develop herbicides and insecticides. So the herbicides are killing the weeds, the insecticides are killing the insects, and that would seem to be helpful for the crops, right? But what is part of the problem? Sometimes when we're eating the crops, maybe we're eating some of the herbicides and some of the insecticides, and maybe that's not the best thing. So what has God done? What has God put into his creation? God has put into his creation a natural way to be able to deal with these things. So going to a little part of the book here, it says, God's marvelous foresight included many natural ways of controlling pests, which modern science has only recently learned to copy. For example, the spined soldier bug, which we know as the stink bug, eats over 100 different kinds of bugs that want to devour crops. Researchers have found that spraying crops with a natural chemical made by the stink bug attracts stink bugs to that particular field, and then what happens? The stink bugs devour all of the harmful insects without devouring the crops. What's the great benefit of that? It's a natural way to deal with the insects, and that way, when we're eating those crops, we're not eating possibly the poison that has been put on those crops. It's a wonderful thing that God has done. Paul used these words to describe our great God. Over in Romans chapter 11, he wrote, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how incomprehensible his ways." So this way has always been out there, but it's only been in more recent years that they've discovered this natural way to be able to deal with insects. Let's go on to another topic. We come to the topic of the spider. So maybe not a favorite for people, but spiders can do a lot of important things. But the spider is a very unique insect that God has created. Again, going to the book here, God has given the spider the ability to produce three different kinds of silk. It's almost as if inside the spider, it's almost like, think about your car. You can either go in drive, you can go in reverse, or I suppose neutral, but you have at least three different things you can do with your car. Well, with the spider, maybe he has a set of buttons inside of him, and he says, if I want to produce the sticky silk, I'm going to push this button, and then what comes out? The silk is sticky, and that way he can make the web, and he can catch the things he wants to eat. The spider also has the ability to produce silk that is not sticky. Why is that important? When something gets caught in the web, the spider needs to be able to travel over the web himself and not get stuck on the web in order to get what's been caught in the web. So he can produce a silk that is not sticky. And then there's a third kind of silk. So when the spider is up on the web and he wants to get down to the ground, he's able to have a drop line, and that's even a third kind of silk. So God has enabled the spider to produce all these different kinds. Now, people who think about that, they would say, oh, just by random chance that happened, and just by random chance the spider can produce three different kinds of silk, kind of like the Big Bang. It all just happened by chance. Instead, though, let's understand that the complexity of the spider is pointing to the complexity and the detail of our great God. He put all that detail into the spider. Job wrote this in chapter 5. God does great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. We could go on and on and on for the rest of our lives talking about the awesome things that God has made. Let's go on to the topic now of the location of the earth in the universe. So I talked last week how the Milky Way galaxy, where planet Earth is located, is an average-sized galaxy, but yet it is so large. So when you think about our galaxy, just to get some idea, some perspective on it, if you began to count the stars just in our one galaxy, and you counted one every second, that would be counting fairly quickly. One every second, it would take you at least 3,000 years to count all the stars just in our one galaxy. And then astronomers today, as they study out beyond our galaxy, they believe that there are about 100 billion galaxies in the universe. 100 billion. So as astronomers take a look at things, they can see that planet Earth is in about the center of all the different galaxies out there. But they would say, oh, that just happened by random chance. Just so happens that here we are, right in the middle of the whole universe. But is that really the case, though? Well, here's an excerpt from the book. So is there any evidence for why Earth is in the center of the universe? The book says there are approximately the same number of galaxies in all directions from Earth. So, for example, you could look north, south, east, and west, count up the galaxies, and you're going to find about the same number of galaxies, again, pointing to us being in the center. But there's something even more significant, though, because there are concentric rings of galaxies at equal increments of distance from our galaxy. I know that sounds kind of confusing, but stay with me here for a moment. In other words, during the formation of the universe, distinct bands of galaxies formed from the starting point like waves spreading out when you drop a heavy object into still water. For example, think about this type of thing where if you have very still water and you drop a rock in there, you're going to see the ripples of it go out. That's what seems to be the case with the universe in which we live. So God created the heavens and the earth. Think about Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So he created the heavens and the earth. And then, I looked this up the other day, and there are 8 different times in the Bible where it has this phrase. It says that God stretched out the heavens. So think about the rock hitting in the middle and now being stretched out. So as we take a look at the universe, that's what we're seeing. And then in the Bible, that's exactly what it says 8 different times. May God help us to take a look into the night sky sometime and realize that God is an awesome, awesome God. You know, I forgot to share one verse here. So in Psalm 19:1, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims his handiwork." During the day, we don't see anything else that God has made. At nighttime, though, when we look into the night sky, what are we seeing? We are seeing the handiwork of God. We are seeing how God has stretched out the heavens. And if you think about it, planet Earth is not even a speck within the Milky Way galaxy. And yet, God made not only our one galaxy, but he made 100 billion of them. Why did he do all of that? Are there other people living on other planets and other galaxies and so on? I don't believe that at all. I believe that he made planet Earth, and then he made everything else. And he also, keep in mind, he situated planet Earth within the arms of our galaxy in a place where we're able to see beyond our galaxy. There are plenty of places in our galaxy where it's so cluttered that if we were located there, we could not see what we see. We are in the exact prime place so we can see God's handiwork. We can see what he has made. He wants us to marvel at that. He wants us to know he did that all for us. It's an amazing, amazing thing. So may God help us to trust him, thank him, praise him, serve him, and so much more. One final one today, I want to go to the topic of Saturn. As we think about Saturn, I want to think a little bit here about the age of the Earth, or the age of the solar system in which we live. So astronomers say that Saturn is about 4.5 billion years old. 4.5 billion years old. However, though, they struggle to relate the age of Saturn with the rings that are around Saturn. What's going on there with the rings? Here's an excerpt from the book. When space probes passed Saturn late last century, they sent pictures of complex and intricately interwoven rings made from billions of individual particles assumed to be made from leftover debris after the formation of the planet. So we got kind of an up-close look when we sent these probes out into space. So as they're going out into space, they're taking pictures, they're sending them back to Earth. They never come back again, but we got some good up-close pictures. So they can see that these are all these tiny particles of dirt that are going around the planet. There are known laws of physics that dictate that those particles should have been gone a long, long, long time ago. So the problem is, they're saying it's very old, but the evidence is saying it's very young. Think about the Bible. What does the Bible say? The Bible says we live on a very young earth. Take a look at the genealogies that we have in Genesis chapters 5 and 10. If you count them up, and if you look at the rest of what the Bible says, God created about 6,000 years ago. 4.5 billion years is such a crazy, wild guess, and it means nothing. God, the one who created, he's the one who told us how long ago, and we have it all in his word. And when we look at what God says, then it makes perfect sense as to what we find there with the rings around Saturn. Just on a side issue here, when you think about Saturn, I already said earlier to the children that the sun in our solar system is 1.3 million times larger than Earth. What about Saturn? It's just another planet. Well, Saturn is about 764 times larger than Earth. So Earth is a very small planet, but yet God put us on it. God loves us with an everlasting love. God sent his son to die for us, for you and me. So even though there's a lot of awesome things out there, let's know that God did it all for us. And it points to who God is. And when we look at the cross, it points to how much God loves us. The evidence statements I shared today are, again, from this book, A Closer Look at the Evidence. We have some books in the back. You're welcome to take one. There's no charge for them. And they're set up as a daily devotion, so you read just one page each day. Even if you got one a few years ago, which you might have, if you read through it then, it's a good time to read through it again. If you know of someone that would be interested in what I shared today, whether they are a believer or not, I would encourage you to give them a copy of the book and say, I'm willing to give you this book if you will commit to read one page each day. Because if they do that, not only will they learn a lot, but God will use that book even to possibly bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, your fingerprints are all over your awesome creation. Let us see them. Let us marvel at them. Let us also be ever sorry for our sins. Let us constantly embrace Jesus as Savior and Lord. And as we live our lives, let us shine the light of your truth to others so that they might also know that truth, receive Jesus Christ, and be with you forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for listening. If you have a Bible question, contact me, Robert Green, through our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. If you are searching for a church home, see our website and attend with us. Now, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.